tell you, the Spirit's on me so heavy now that I got notes here, but I could say anything at this point. So, one of the things I want to, what we're going to do today, I think, is to talk a little more about how we can make that true. Have your way in me, Lord. I live for you. Have it still be true on Thursday and Friday. It's pretty easy to, you know, enter into that right now. But so pick a morning, any morning. It could be today, yesterday, last week. Why'd you get up that morning? What was the motivating force that got you to throw back the covers and get out of that nice warm bed? Was it a habit? Was it a sense of duty? Was it a fear of what might happen if you didn't get up? Maybe it was more like resignation because you just spent a whole night of restless sleeplessness and you just gave up on it and got up. Or was it an urgent awareness of a sense of a purposeful mission to accomplish? There's a reason behind everybody's choice to get up and live one more day, whether you know it or not. There's a reason why you do that every day. So related questions, the connection might or might not be clear right now, are, what did you do differently this week compared to last week? What have you changed on purpose? Which is the same as to say, how have you grown or stretched? What's your vision for serving God next year? 5 years from now, beyond that? How do you see the future? So, that's where it is. Dr. Ken Blanchard has some wisdom. He trains managers. He tells managers to give his staff show them the final exam up front, so to speak, and then day to day, coach them on the answers so that when you get to the end, the evaluation is more just a review of, you know, what you all know rather than being some kind of a judgment time or whatever. So with that in mind, I'm going to tell you the punchline of this whole story right now. All right? There is no path to a fulfilling, God-honoring future except the one that is built one day at a time by intentionally choosing to follow the leading of the Word and the Spirit of God. That's it. I will. Probably more than once. There is no path to a fulfilling, God-honoring future except the one that is built one day at a time by intentionally choosing to follow the leading of the Word and Spirit of God. To live a life of purpose like that, some things that you'll need. You'll need to have a conviction that God loves you right here, right now, right the way you are. You need to know that. You need to let the Spirit of God that's present right here convince you of that right now. He wasn't shy. He demonstrated in the most compelling possible way the value that he places in you by giving up the thing that was most valuable to him in exchange for you, in exchange for the chance to have relationship with you. And you need to acknowledge that God created you for a purpose. His purpose. And he's called you to respond to that. The word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 1. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ, and he takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift by the hand of his beloved Son. He has a purpose for you. And like anything else, you need to possess or come to get, you need a sense that there's value in pursuing a life of relationship with God. And everything you do all day long, you do it because there's something in it for you, so to speak. And I don't mean that in a negative way. That's just the way it is. So you do need to come to believe that there's value in that relationship, in pursuing that. Another thing that you'll need to have to live a life of purpose, that life that gets you out of bed because you're looking forward to what God's going to do that very day, every day, including Monday and Thursday. Another thing you'll need is you need to have confidence in God. The book of Esther, there was a truly devious plan to destroy the Jews. An advisor to the king had offered a great sum of money in order for the king to issue an edict to kill the Jews everywhere. Throughout the world. And so Esther's adopted father, sent, his name is Mordecai, and he sent her a message saying Esther was the queen, one of the queens. And he said, use your influence, go speak to the king, speak against this. And she sent back and said, well, it's okay, but we all know that if anyone comes into the presence of the king, unbidden, there's only one sentence for that. There's only one outcome, and that's death, unless the king extends the golden scepter to you. From Esther chapter 4. Mordecai sent her this message. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew that will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from somewhere else. But you and your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for just such a time as this. See, Mordecai was confident that God would rescue the Jews, but he didn't want Esther to miss her window of opportunity. God wants you. Don't ever doubt that. I need to tell you that he doesn't need you. If you don't respond to his call, his purposes will not be thwarted. Let's continue with in Esther. So Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai. She said, go and get all the Jews living in Susa together and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die. You need to approach each moment with an attitude of urgent purposefulness, just like that. Jesus came so that you could have life, real life, abundant life. And you need to be willing to be made free from anything in this world that binds you. Nobody can serve two masters, eh? I don't know if you've ever tried, but, you know, you can't. Most of us want to, because most of us see that value in following this thing of the world or that thing of the world. The world has value, has a benefit for me here, but God has a call on me too. You can't do both. But that's okay, because God has made it clear that if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all that other stuff will be added back again. If you're bound or oppressed or afflicted or controlled, and simple statistics tell us, some of you are. Some of us are. Some of us are experiencing not the life that we would like. But there's hope. There's an alternative. First Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves. Demote. Lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God. That in due time, he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately, and he cares about you watchfully. So we need to lay our burdens at the cross. And we need to leave them there. Because we do that. We bring our burdens to the cross. We put them down. We say, thank you, Jesus. And then we pick them up and we walk away. Because they're comfortable. Because we're familiar with them. Because we've learned to identify ourselves with that. But I'll tell you, you need to be unencumbered for success, to move forward successfully. So, let me give you an example of this. Because when I say that there's hope, if you're bound or oppressed or afflicted or controlled, when I say there's hope, I say it because I say that from my own personal experience. So I'm going to give you just enough of my experience to qualify me for what comes next, not to glorify it or give it any credit whatsoever. But I want to tell you that I was a drunk for decades. I held a job. I had a home. I did all the outward things that were needed, but I lived to drink, and I sorely hurt everyone who was foolish enough to come into my life. If you came near me, I guarantee you would walk away wounded. And that wasn't a problem for me. Or it was, but I was serving two masters. I could see that I didn't want to do that, but I had another master that was controlling me. So let me say, it's usual to think of alcoholism as incurable, that you can be in recovery, but you're always an alcoholic. I was an alcoholic. Now I'm healed. Now, I don't adhere to the disease model of alcoholism. I'll tell you, it's a character issue. I believe that alcoholism and other addictive behaviors are, it's a manifestation of a flawed or not fully developed character. You see, that's good news, though, because that means that there's hope. All you need is a willingness for brutal self-evaluation, brutally honest self-evaluation, and a willingness to let God give you the courage and strength to address what you find. That's all. But recovery, however, is a valid concept. See, whatever the addiction or affliction is, healing is a fact. It's a gift. It was purchased by Jesus. It's ours to be appropriated. But months and years of poor choices and sloppy thinking, when we, as a matter of routine, accept deceit as truth, they're not erased in an instant. It's important that I give a warning here that this isn't a, if you are in recovery or if you have a desire to move away from addictive behaviors, I want to let you know that there's no shortcuts here. You know, when I proudly and thankfully say that I am healed. But I couldn't then, nor can you, if you were where I was. You can't jump to there. You can't just say, oh, those 12 steps are fine, and this whole recovery idea is fine, but, you know. Can God do anything he wants in your life? Sure he can. But I'm telling you that, you know, thought patterns go deep. Behaviors and habits, responses go deep. So there's no shortcuts. So if you need, you know, I say truly, you know, and I, without, if you need to be in a 12-step program, then be in a 12-step program. It saved my life, and your life could depend on it. So that's, I would be wrong for me not to leave that there. But now let me say that recovery is transformation. Romans 12:2, familiar from the Amplified. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. I want to tell you that the renewal of my mind in this area took well over 10 years. So, but there's a point when the idea of in recovery in itself is transformed into healed or made whole again. Your identity is who you are in your own eyes. It's related to vision. You need to grow to that point when you can trade a temporary identity for an eternal one. You need to grow to a place where you can come to, without reservation, agree with God about who he says you are. And your identity is, it's the embodiment of your vision. And that's what determines what's important to you, your goals, those things that you seek after, the things that you expend your energies and your efforts on. All right. It's a movie. Remember, this talk is fast forward. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Click, Adam Sandler. All right. So I'll try to describe it a little bit because I'm sure that not everybody has seen it. Adam Sandler is a young, ambitious architect with a young family, and he's being pulled in too many directions. He has an ambition. He wants to move up the ladder. He wants that whatever, the partnership. He wants the big job. You know, but he has a beautiful wife and wonderful children that also demand his attention. And there's just not enough of him to go around to satisfy everybody. So through a series of events, this is the movies, he comes in possession of a magic remote control. And this magic remote control works on reality. So you could mute me, for instance. As he did with his dog, which was really, really funny. But he also ends up using it to fast forward through what he at the time considered to be the unimportant or beside the point, events and times of his life. Unfortunately, since his goal was to become a successful architect to move up in his firm, things that got set aside were many of the things that had to do with his family. You know, he didn't give attention to his wife. He didn't watch his children grow up. And what ended up happening is he found himself, you know, just literally years down the road, having attained his goal of being a successful, you know, in a thing, but he'd lost his family. He'd lost his family. He had checked out on that. So again, his identity was this goal-oriented, you know, young person. He had a goal-oriented identity. I just want to point out that in God's economy, you see, he was pleasing himself. Sure, I'm sure that he thought that he was doing all this for his family, but he was doing it to gratify himself, to glorify himself in his own eyes. But in God's economy, we don't get to keep any of what we're given, any of the blessings that he has for us. We just, you know, they flow freely into us, but we don't get to keep any of them unless we give them all away. You know, it needs to be passed on. Or they're just off. So only when we lovingly and intentionally and mindfully give ourselves to others, one small detail at a time. See, you can't jump over that stuff. It's the person who's in front of you right now that matters. It's the inconvenient interruption of someone who has a need that you find uncomfortable. But that's how we achieve something enduring, something eternal. That's our treasures in heaven. So he just shot for the highway, the high spots. He basically lived a highlight reel. Proverbs says, 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man and appears straight before him. But at the end, it's the way of death. I want to say, I want to warn you, don't be deceived about something here. You see, his intentions were to please his family, to provide for them. His intentions were so many things, but he just didn't invest himself in those. He didn't act on those intentions. He acted according to something else. So I want to tell you that one day the trumpet will sound. Jesus is coming back, and we got the ultimate fast forward here. The movie's over. And that day, I'll see love face to face. Well, one of the things that he's going to do is he's going to sit in the bema, in the judgment seat. And I and you are going to come before him. And on that day, Jesus is not going to consider your intentions. He'll be aware of them. Before a word is on my lips, you know it, O Lord. Psalm 139. He'll be aware of them. But that's not the point. They won't be counted, you know, as you might hope they would. But Lord, I meant to, but Lord, it was in my heart to. They won't be counted like that, you see, because every intention of your heart that doesn't get matched by an action, a doing, it'll be seen for what it is. An opportunity that was presented to you to do his will, to join him in his kingdom adventure, to which you responded with no. So how can we choose and do differently tomorrow and next week? Going back to that question of how can we do something differently? How can we move away from where we are right now? And we're all in different places. I'd wager that not many of us are where we want to be. And it occurs to me that if any of us is where we want to be, then we're not where we should be. Because Jesus has no intention of any of us. This is a short little piece we got here. We are eternal. Remember, we read that, you know, before the foundations of the earth were laid, he had you in mind. But nevertheless, we have this little window of however many decades we have to be here. There's an urgency about that. See, there's what the fast forward is. There's an urgency about that. I'm older than I. Well, no, I'm not. I'm not going to complain about that. I'm 53 years old, and you already heard that I wasted a lot of years. A lot of years. It would be painful for me to consider that if I turn my eyes that way, but I choose to turn my eyes to the future, to tomorrow, because if I wholeheartedly give myself to listening and acting, then there's value in what I do today, and there's purpose and there's meaning, and this is true for you as well. Listen and do. Remember, Jesus said, it's the man who hears these words of mine and does them. He's the man that stands on the rock. Right? Two-part formula, here, do. So here's some things that we can do to capture some of the urgency and the wonderful value of this time that we have, so that we treat each day for the gift and the promise and the opportunity that it is. For one thing, be intentional. You know, consider the vision that God has given you. I can stop right there, and I'll tell you. Consider the vision that God has given you. Consider it. Chew it. Mull it over. But consider it, and then test every choice that comes to you through the course of the day against that. You know, we do a lot by reflex. Most of what we do, I think, we go through the day because we're used to, we get up, we get ready, we go to work, we do what we're supposed to do, we come home, we walk the dog, we make dinner, blah, 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 you know, but I'm exhorting you to be intentional. Be intentional about each thing that happens. And again, pay attention. Reflect. Reflect on your days. Reflect on how you're doing. Review. Be honest with yourself. An unexamined life is not worth living. But pay attention. And an important piece of being attentive to how well you're doing at being intentional, okay, is to set markers. Is to pound a stake in the ground to show. So here, without doing a lot of background, here's in 1 Samuel 7. The Philistines came against the Jews, against Israel. You know, what a surprise, huh? But so without telling the whole story, it's enough. But while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines grew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. And the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. And then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen. And he named it Ebenezer, which means stone of help. So, and he said, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Set markers. Reflect on how you're doing in respect to your own vision. Reflect on it. So note your shortcomings. That's certainly, you can't deny that. Note them. But mainly, proclaim the successes that you achieved through Jesus. Make that your testimony. That is what God has done for me. Thus far, God has helped me. And I'll tell you why. Because those markers, they're like stakes. You know, if our growth is like a hillside, those markers are like stakes driven into the hillside as we climb up. Somewhat slowly, who knows. But as we go up, thus far, the Lord has helped me. He's gotten me to here. You see, because perhaps you'll slide back at some point. And if you do, your Ebenezer will catch your foot on the way down there. And your downward momentum will be stopped by the power of your own testimony. What you say about yourself is powerful beyond description. So make sure that you open your mouth and say it. Don't keep it in. If you want this week to be different than last week, draw near to God. Remember our punchline back from the beginning? There is no path to a fulfilling, God-honoring future except the one that it's built one day at a time, one moment at a time, one interaction at a time, one opportunity at a time, by intentionally choosing to follow the leading of the Word and the Spirit of God. So, because we don't do this every day, so this isn't about someone else. Today, I call you to choose to fill yourself with the Word and to actively listen to the Word of God, to be intentional, to pay attention, to draw near to God. If you're moved today to intentionally choose to draw near to God, to make a difference, make this week, to make next week different than this week, to be a noticeable change, not same old, but you know what God did this week? You know what God did today? Let me tell you about that. If you want to move to that, then I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. I want to invite you forward. If you want a fresh vision for the future, if you need clarity, and if you seek a relationship-oriented identity rather than that goal-oriented identity of, the click dude, God gave you a relationship-oriented identity. It was, that's his purpose for you. That's his vision for you. But if you seek that relationship-oriented identity, one that agrees with God's view of you, do you desire to fill yourself with the Word? To listen for and follow the Spirit of God? If so, then I would invite you to, come forward and we'll pray. Come forward. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I thank you for the men and women, the children that you've drawn to yourself, Lord. I thank you that that you have a purpose and a plan for every single person in this room. And those that aren't in this room. And perhaps it's the people in this room that you intend to touch those people elsewhere. I thank you, Lord, that you are enough. I thank you that your Spirit is abundant. I thank you that there's no lack, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Let your Spirit now come and fill your children. Let them soak you up like a sponge, Lord, displacing all those other masters, so to speak, Lord. Draw them to yourself.